God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read of the conquests of King David. At this time, he became the most powerful man in all the world. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, the fear of David fell upon every nation. He was the most powerful man in the world at this time when he makes this statement. Chapter 9, verse 1, after his conquests and victories, and he's established as the ruler of the world who could do whatever he wanted to do, and David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul, his enemy? Saul, the one who wanted him dead. Saul, the one who spent years chasing him. Saul's been dead a long time. And David says, is there any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, do you remember who Jonathan was? He was the son of Saul. And he and David had a very special friendship. As a matter of fact, right after, years before this took place, right after David defeated Goliath and Jonathan witnessed all the things he did and all the things he said, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and it came to pass when he'd made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What a special friendship there was between Jonathan and David. As a matter of fact, after Jonathan was killed, David said his love surpassed the love of women. It was a better love, this relationship, and it pictures the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now remember, everything in the Old Testament is allegorical. That doesn't mean we're to look for some kind of hidden meaning. These events actually took place, but they're given to illustrate gospel truth, every single one of them. And so we know that whatever it is, it's given to illustrate gospel truth. And this relationship between David and Jonathan typified the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, Jonathan remained loyal to David, even though Saul was after him, and I want us to look at a covenant they made together as young men. Jonathan, now remember, he says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, here's why he says this these many years later from this position of power. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel. Now that's what Jonathan calls David. I can't understand that other than it fits the type. The relationship between Jonathan and David is the relationship between Christ and his Father. Jonathan says to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I've sounded my father about tomorrow, any time at the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I'll show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Jonathan was prophesying at this time that David would be the most powerful man alive, that all of his enemies would be cut off from the face of the earth. So Jonathan, verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies, And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So we see there's a covenant made between Jonathan and David that after Jonathan's dead and gone, David will always show kindness to his posterity and his descendants. That covenant was made many years before. So David goes through this long journey, and he's finally the most powerful man in the world, just like Jonathan said he would be. All of his enemies would be cut off. And David said, chapter 9, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, and David said, is there any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And God the Father says, is there any of the house of Adam that I can show kindness to for Christ's sake? This is the gospel, my dear friends. You'll never hear the gospel more clearly than you will in this story of David wanting to have mercy for Jonathan's sake. Now let's go on reading. Verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now that's the same word that's generally translated grace. I want to show the kindness, the grace of God to any that is left of the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son. There is someone left of the house of Saul, but he's lame on his feet. He's not worth much. He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. He can't provide anything for you. He'll have to be carried. He can't make any contributions to your kingdom. He's lame on both his feet. I'm not real sure that you'd be interested in someone like that. Now, it's interesting that this man became lame on both of his feet through a fall. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Beginning, this is when they heard that Saul had been killed. Verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. He was lame through a fall, and his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth means shameful thing, worthless thing. Now, why would somebody name their child that? Well, to go along with this story, that's why. His name was Mephibosheth. He was lame on both of his feet. He could make no contributions to the king, and he was lame through a fall. Now, this is very, very important. I have to understand the fall, or I'm not going to understand the gospel. Somebody once said, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. And that's very true. Mephibosheth came lame through a fall. Now let's consider the first fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read these words, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Work was before the fall. Work is a good thing. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You see, all these trees, they're yours. You may freely eat of these. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, he didn't say, if you eat. He said, in the day you do, you shall surely die. Could God have prevented the fall? Of course he could. Did he? No, he didn't. It was all a part of his wise and holy purpose to glorify his Son. This is all done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there was a fall. That's why God let it happen. So Christ Jesus, his Son, could be exalted as the glorious Savior of sinners, as the great surety of his people. Now, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It will most assuredly happen. Now, we read regarding the man and his wife before the fall, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Do you know why they were not ashamed? Because they had nothing to be ashamed of. They had innocent natures. They didn't have evil thoughts and lustful thoughts and sinful thoughts. They had innocent natures. They could walk around with no sinful thoughts at all. They were morally innocent before the fall took place. But remember, God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So let's read about what happened. Chapter 3, verse 1, and this is about the fall. And remember, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. Now, what really happened in the Garden of Eden? Our understanding of this will determine what we believe about everything else. Now the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He begins by changing what God said. God didn't say you're not allowed to eat of any of these trees. He said there's one tree you're not to eat of. So he begins his onslaught of deceit and deception by changing what God has said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. No, God didn't say that. We're allowed to eat of any tree that we want to eat except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of it, neither touch it. Now, I think it's interesting. We don't read anywhere where God said not to touch it. You probably would have been better off not touching it, but God never said not to touch it. And I believe touch not, taste not, handle not religion began here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, like you'll be holy and righteous if you don't touch this, if you don't handle that, if you don't taste this. Has nothing to do with true godliness. That's just man-made rules that are nothing more than foolishness. But that's what she said. God said, don't eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. And then we read in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now here's the great lie. You shall not surely die. For God doth know, now this is his temptation, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what deception he uses. He says, right now, you're blindly following your nature. There's no moral virtue. There's no moral goodness in you. You're just blindly following your nature because you're not making choices. You're not choosing the good over the evil. You're just simply following your nature. Now, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like God. You'll be able to see the difference between good and evil, and you'll choose the good over the evil. You'll have a free will, just like God has a free will, and you'll choose the good over the evil, and that's what'll make you God, like God. Well, that sounded good, but there's one more problem with that. God does not have a free will. God's will is controlled by His holy nature. There is no such thing as free will. God can't choose to lie. It would be against His nature. God can't choose to sin. It would be against His nature. He's holy. And what Satan was doing, he was tempting her with this thing of free will. You'll have a free will just like God. God doesn't have a free will. He was tempting her to sin against God and packaging it in such a way as it sounded like it would be a very good thing. You'll be just like God. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, being concerned about what men think rather than what God thinks and sees, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, this will make me just like God. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Did she die? Not yet. Not yet. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Now God said to Adam, in the day you eat, he was the representative. When Eve ate, nothing happened. When Adam ate, their eyes were both opened and they knew they were naked. Now the significance of that is they became sinful. They became sinful. And the first thing they do is go try to make a covering for themselves of fig leaves that would hide their shame and nakedness before God. And they ran from God's presence. They no longer wanted to be in God's presence. When God comes after them, Adam blames him for the sin. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. They became spiritually dead. That's what happened through the fall. They became spiritually dead. Now, that explains why I am the way I am. I have inherited the nature of my father, Adam. All men and women are born into this world spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the state of all men by nature, dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, unable to believe, unable to repent, unable to love, dead in trespasses and sins. Now they can love themselves, they can love other sinners, but they have no love for God, no love for the gospel. Not God as he's revealed in the Word. No man has any love at all for God. Now, that's what happened in the fall. And you know, when you see what has happened in the fall, then all of a sudden you see the need of God to do everything in salvation. I need, you know, people argue with election. I need God to elect me, because if he doesn't, I won't be saved. I need Christ to actually put away my sins, not to make salvation possible for me, but to put away my sin to where it is no more. I need his grace to be irresistible and invincible toward me. Now this man Mephibosheth was lame through a fall. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." He's in the house of no bread, of no pasture. Not only is he lame in both of his feet, where he can't work for you and can't fight for you, he can't bring anything to the table. He's in a house of no pasture. He can't bring anything. That's the condition this man Mephibosheth is in. Verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." King David went and fetched. Now, what if King David would have said, "Well, if you tell him if he'll come, I'll receive him"? He couldn't come. But King David fetched him. Now, understand this. The gospel is not an offer up to you to reject or accept. God doesn't offer anybody anything. The gospel carries with it fetching grace. Here he is, lame in both of his feet, in the house of no bread, with no potential to do anything else. And King David said, "You go and fetch him." And that's exactly what God the Holy Spirit does through the preaching of the gospel. Someone dead in sins, he takes the gospel and makes them alive to hear. And he fetches them to Christ. He brings them to Christ by his invincible and irresistible grace. David said, "Go fetch him." Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Now, he had been in the house of Lodabar, and all of a sudden David's men came and brought him to King David. And I feel quite sure that Jonathan thought, he's going to execute me. He's going to execute all the house of Saul, because that's what they did back then. When a new king came into power, the family of the other king, the former king would be destroyed, so he wouldn't have anybody to worry about. And Mephibosheth thought, well, he's going to destroy me. He's going to put me to death. And he's brought in before David, and the first thing he does is fall on his face and do reverence. Now, this is what a sinner does when he comes into the presence of God. He falls on his face, guilty, and he does reverence. He worships. He worships. He worships God for who he is. Now, you'll only worship a sovereign, one you cannot control, one you cannot manipulate, one in whose hands you are, and he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. That's what it is to fall on your face before God. You fall on your face before the great sovereign, the one whose your salvation, your acceptance, is up to him. It's up to him. Have you ever dealt with that? Your salvation is totally in God's hands. He can save you or pass you by just as it pleases him. Well, Mephibosheth knew he was in the king's hands and the king could do with him whatever he was pleased to do. So he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. David looked on that man, lame in his feet, and his mind was carried back many years before to his dear friend Jonathan. And he remembered Jonathan, and when he looked at that young man Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan. He saw his father. When God looks upon the sinner that he's going to accept, he sees Christ. That's exactly who he sees. And Jonathan said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. You can be assured that Mephibosheth was scared to death, thinking he was going to be executed. And David said, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now here's the gospel. God will surely show kindness for Christ's sake. You don't have to look for a reason in you as to why God would show you kindness. Because there is not a reason in you or me for God to show us kindness, but he does it for Christ's sake. Ephesians 4:32 says, Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God doesn't forgive me because I asked him to. He doesn't forgive me because I deserve forgiveness. He doesn't forgive me because I'm sorry for my sin. He forgives me for Christ's sake, wholly for Christ's sake. And that's all the reason that's needed. Oh, I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I couldn't help but think of David's dying words. In 2 Samuel 23:5, he said, Although my house be not so with God. And his house was a mess. It was a mess. And he was a mess in and of himself. His body was a mess. But although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Like David and Jonathan's covenant was made before Mephibosheth was born, this covenant between God and Christ that was made for David, through that David got to enter into because of Christ. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. And this is all my salvation, and it's all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Everything is found in that covenant. And look at Mephibosheth's response. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Why would you show such kindness to me when I'm nothing more than a dead dog, that you'd actually make me as one of your sons to eat at the king's table for the rest of my life?" And that's what he did. He was eating at the king's table for the rest of his life. Now I want us to look at the last verse of this story. It's got a very unusual ending. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet." Now, if I was writing this story, I would say somehow, miraculously, through God, he began again to walk. But this story ends with this statement: he was lame on both of his feet. That did not change. Now, he was given a place at the king's table. He was given the king's food. His feet were covered by the king's table, but he was still lame on his feet. I'm so thankful for that, because I see I'm still a sinner. I'm still lame on my feet. Now, I've got a nature that was not there before. I've got a new heart. I believe the gospel. But as far as this old nature goes, I'm still lame on both of my feet. That's not an excuse for sin. That's not looking for an excuse for sin. But it's stating the fact, I'm still lame on my feet. And you know what that makes me do? That makes me continually look to the Lord Jesus Christ as my only way of salvation. I've got nowhere else to look. I look only to Him. I'm thankful the Lord saves Mephibosheths. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. I'd like to invite you to services at Todd's Road Grace Church. Our worship service begins this morning at 10:30 and this evening at 6. Nursery provided, and you will hear the gospel of God's grace.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.